Good morning to everybody who is in this room. I want to say welcome to those of you who are in our Woodside room, and welcome especially to those of you who are at Minnetonka. I hear Pastor Joel's with you, so hi, Joel. And welcome to everybody who's online. Isn't it cool that in a day and age, we get to say that at the beginning of a message and say welcome to everybody wherever you might be. We're all in it together, and that's a great thing. New series today, TGI Monday, and I want to start with a question. When you wake up Monday morning, or in the fourth quarter of your Sunday night, what is the most common thought that you have in your mind regarding the week that is to come? It's an important question. How does that compare to how you feel or what you think on Friday morning when things are beginning to wrap up a little bit? It's a little different. It's important because in 2013, the Gallup organization published a poll entitled The State of the Global Workplace. And in it, around the world, they surveyed 250,000 people about workplace satisfaction. And one of their overall main findings was that how you feel about your work turned out to be a bigger predictor of your life satisfaction than your family, your social life, your leisure, and your health. Isn't that amazing? And then they found more specifically that 30% of Americans are actually engaged in the work that they do Monday through Friday. And what that means is those 30% are psychologically committed to their jobs, and they're making positive contributions to the organizations that they work for. The remaining 70% were split into two camps, either not engaged or actively disengaged in work. The impact is significant of those figures. And honestly, it makes me sad because it's not a good sign for our well-being, first of all. But for those of us who seek God, it's something that we need to lean into. And one of the reasons why is because the struggle to bring our faith into our work together as a seamless life is as old as humankind itself. And we'll see a little bit of that this morning. Fact is, there's a different story, and we find it with God. There is a way to be able to say with conviction, God, thank you that it's Monday and all that it represents. Because your work is important to your life, but what's even more important and significant and life-changing than that is that your work, whatever you may do, for 70% of your waking hours, is important to God, and he has purpose for it. So our prayer for these weeks that we have together in the month of March is that every one of us, regardless of whatever we do, wherever we're at with God, would take one step closer to bringing our work life and our God life into one holistic, seamless life experience. That's God's desire. And if we're going to do that, I think we have to ask a pretty big question, and we're going to do that this morning. The question is, who are you working for? Just who is it that you're working for? The answer to that question will change everything. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24 say this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. Whatever you create, make, or bring forth with your hands or your head or your heart, do it with all that you've got unto God. This is a great and classic verse. It's a verse that many of us use and memorize. I've seen this verse in offices, in cubicles, in cars, wherever it may be that people are working, as a great reminder to the fact that at the end of the day, Jesus is our boss, and it's unto him that we work as much as we can. And this applies to everybody in your workplace, wherever you may be. This applies to moms and dads who are staying at home vocationally to raise their kids. This applies to retirees. This applies to you students too. Junior high, high school students, this is for you. For college students, this applies. Some of us love our jobs and we're right where we want to be. Some of us, that's not so much the case. And thinking about going to work tomorrow might even create feelings for you. And some of us, maybe being prompted by God, or soon might be prompted to God to make a shift. We find ourselves in many different places this morning, but what is true for all of us is no matter how we feel about it, God has intention and purpose for what you do with 70% of your waking hours, your vocation. What I want us to do this morning is step back a little bit and ask a bigger question. And that question is this. As we hear that verse in Colossians 3, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is God? And how does he feel and think about the work that we do? Over the last year, a group has been assembled that I've been a part of as a pastor here at Westwood, a team made up of people who are in the workplace, some who are actively there, and a few that are retired after a career in the workplace, who have begun to ask a lot of these questions because we feel strongly that this is an important thing of how we can be prepared to be a blessing into our future. We were given a grant from an organization called the Kern Family Foundation that is seeking to fuel these things like this in our churches. And as we learned and studied, as we reflect and discussed with each other, as we prayed, as we talked to other pastors and other people who have integrated their faith into their workplace, this single thread kept coming up over and over and over again. And I want to be faithful to address this. And that's this. Most Christians, more than likely unintentionally, are operating in their work with a narrow view of God's big story. What we do with God's big story is we make it primarily about fall that we sinned and redemption. Now, those are amazing because we're saved from our sin, and that is so beautiful and true and profound. But what is not there are the two bookends. And we're going to address those bookends today because we serve a God that has a really, really big story. And just even to think about this is a big gift and can create joy. If our understanding of God's big story is narrow, then what happens to our work is it gets downgraded to being a means to an end. In other words, that we work, that we accrue, and then we retire to a good life. But the good news is that there's so much more. Because if our understanding of his story is full, then the value that we place on our work that we will be doing at 11:41 tomorrow morning is life-changing. Tomorrow. So the question is, who are you working for? And the answer to this question will change everything. This is God's big story. First, we work for a God that is a creator and a worker. We find that in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was hovering over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." What I want to invite you to do is just pause and creatively think about what that moment must have been like. If you're anything like me, what I want to do is get to the stuff that God made, you know, day one and all that follows. But imagine that moment, how packed it was with potential. God knew everything that he was about to bring forth. What was his disposition like? I highly doubt that he thought, man, can't wait to get to the seventh day. Let's just put our heads down and hammer through what we have to do to get to where the real life exists, right? I don't think that was his attitude. I think it was very different with God. Out of nothing, God speaks and things come. Day one, let there be light. And there was day and night, and then God stopped and looked, and it was good. Day two, let there be a vault between the water, and that vault was sky, and it was good. Day three, let the waters be gathered to one place, and there was land, then vegetation and plants and trees and seeds and fruit, and God stopped, and he looked, and it was good. Day four, the sun and the moon and the stars and time. God stopped, and he looked, and it was good. Day five, let the water teem with living creatures and let the lakes of Minnesota be packed with walleyes and there be a little tartar sauce and some breading and a squeeze of lemon. That's not in the Bible, by the way. I just added that in there for fun. But then let birds of the sky fill the air to fly above them. That was the fifth day. God stopped after he worked and he looked and he saw that it was good. Then day six, livestock and creatures and wild animals according to their kind. Then let us make humankind according to our image and likeness so that they can rule over what has been made. He created us, and then he said to us, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, join me in the cultivation of what has just been brought forth. There's so much beauty to this story. And then after all of that was done in verse 31, what we read is this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. I want you to notice this rhythm. God creates and works, and he stops, and he looks, and he reflects, and he says, this is good. Chapter 2, verses 1 and ongoing, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Word shows up a lot, doesn't it? And that word is a possessive word in Hebrew. That's God's work. He stopped, reflected, and saw that it was good. But then there's another way of using the word work that follows shortly on the heels in chapter 2. But first, who is God? God is a worker and a creator, and it changes everything because we are made in his image. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work. To work it and take care of it. Now, it's interesting that this Hebrew word means something significant for us. This word in Hebrew is avoida, which means to cultivate, to work, service, or craftsmanship. But in other places of the Hebrew scriptures, it is translated as worship. It's work, it's worship, it's craftsmanship, it's honoring God, it's seeking him in the work that we do with our head, hands, and heart. Tom Nelson, who's a pastor in Kansas City, in his book, Work Matters, comments on this scripture verse, and he says, the various uses of this Hebrew word found first in Genesis 2:15 tells us that God's original design and desire is that our work and our worship be a seamless way of living. Properly understood, our work is to be thoughtfully woven into the integral fabric of Christian vocation, for God designed and intended for our work, our vocational calling, to be an act of God-honoring worship. Are things changing for you yet? It's work and worship. It's a seamless reality. The object of our worship is God, and the method changes all the time. We meet here to worship through song and prayer and reflection, confession, listening to the scriptures. And then we leave these doors and we worship in our neighborhoods and our workplaces. And everything that we do, the work of our hands and heads and hearts, is worship. Now the bad news, as a part of the story, is that human beings fell into sin. God cursed the ground, and the work that he intended for us became painful toil because of sin. And the ground gets cursed, thus work is hard. We are fallen and we are separated from God. And the ground and the earth and the systems upon it are irrevocably broken. But that is not the end of the story. It gets even better than that. Because in fact, the story is just beginning. Who do you work for? You work for a creator. You work for a worker. And that changes everything. But we also work for a redeemer. Very shortly after that, in chapters 4 and 12, or 4 through 12 in Genesis, we see a story that's really up and down. And God's in all that up and down, and he's seeking to redeem his people, bring them back to him. And then in Genesis 12, we read of God's plan for redemption in this world. And these are verses that as a church, as a body of Christ called Westwood, we're very familiar with. God says these words to a man named Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse whoever curses you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And what we reflect on a lot at Westwood is that there's this rhythm to life where God gives, we simply receive. And out of which we've received from God, we simply with open hands give away, and we honor God through doing that. And then God is blessed and he gives again. And that rhythm continues and continues. And that impacts everything that we do. And we get to participate in that covenant that God made with Abraham to literally change the world and make it like heaven through Jesus Christ. We see that in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Who are we working for? A redeemer. A redeemer of you and me that we might be blessed by God so that we can, through participating in God's great plan of love and redemption, be a blessing through everything that we do. This last summer in June, through the grant that we had been given, I had the opportunity to travel to Pennsylvania and spend some time with a church and its leadership in that area that's been helping their congregation to be prepared for faith and work integration for many years. And one of the things that I got to do while I was out there was have lunch with a person in that congregation who has been a real example and model of what faith and work integration is. He's a president and CEO of a software company, and he took some time on the front end to explain his story of life, his career track, the story of his organization, and how he has integrated faith into his everyday responsibilities. And his story was so compelling to me. And as a result, I felt this burning question to understand what a church has done for him to help him to know that and be fueled in doing it. And he said these words in response to my question. My biggest breakthrough that changed everything came when I understood that we are blessed to be a blessing. I was looking for some tactical answer that could fuel us, but it's so simple and literally got chills. It's right here. It's the story of God's people to be blessed, to be a blessing. And he said, all that we do, not just financially, all that we have are given to us by God for the purpose of being a blessing to the world. And so for him, as a leader of his organization, one of the things that he reflected on is that his organization ought ensure that the values of it reflect the values of the kingdom of God. And so some of the ways that that happens for him is it's people over profits, it's reconciliation of differences, it's management principles that give his people purpose and autonomy to create, to fulfill their God-given design. And the kingdom in that organization is breaking forth. I was moved powerfully through another example of a commercial real estate agent who works in the context of Manhattan, New York. Interesting industry. Really interesting context to be in that industry. And he shared this story of how he integrated kingdom principles into his job. He was in the working of a deal with, he was representing a buyer, and there was another agent that was representing a seller of a property. The relationship had gotten challenged, conflictual, and the deal had been stretched way too long, 8 months. They've been trying to hammer this thing out. There was a lot of conflict, and it gotten really challenging. And then one day he received an email from that other agent, and the agent asked some requests for him that were just way beyond what was ever to be expected or really kind of appropriate. And the way that this person who was representing this story responded was a normal human reaction. And that was to get a little feisty. And so then he started to type back an email, and he shared the story of how it was articulate, and he figured out his argument, and he's feeling good, he's gonna put this person in his place. And he got this little ping, this God prompting that caused him to listen, that caused him to ask the question, what would a kingdom of God person do right now? So he cleared the email, tried typing it up again. Got there, God still said, not quite there. Cleared the email, typed it up again, and his email, and I'm paraphrasing, essentially said, it's really been a privilege to work with you. I really hope that we can get this deal accomplished. I'd be happy to comply with what you're asking for. Here it is. And within days, the deal was done. The relationship got healed. And on the side of the seller, there were relationships in that camp that were all torn up that had gotten healed. Why? Because a kingdom of God commercial real estate agent sent a kingdom of God email. It's that simple. It's that simple, but yet profound, that the kingdom influences everything that we do. And I was so moved by that story. God is redeeming us as individuals and us as a body of Christ to go out and bless the world. And the primary application of how that happens is through the work that you do, whatever it may be, through 70% of your waking hours. God is a creator, he's a redeemer, and he's a completer. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The point is this, God's not done yet. It's far from over. And he's looking for a people that with open hands will say, God, we want to be your vessels in this world. May your kingdom come. The picture of where God is leading this world is given to us in Revelation 21, and it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. When we understand that God is in the process of making everything new, that influences how we work and what we do Monday through Friday. So who do you work for? We work for a God who is a creator and a worker. We work for a God who is an active redeemer of his people in order to be a blessing that more people might know him and beyond. And we work for a God that is a completer, and it changes everything. So how does a full view of God's big story change Monday? First, Monday matters. Monday really matters. If you've never heard that before, let me say it again. Monday matters. Your work matters. There is eternal value to Monday. And I think deep down, every one of us wants to know at the end of the day that our work matters not only for right now, but it matters for all of eternity. And what we're doing will echo there. This is a big topic, and sometimes it's challenging for us to know what to do next. And oftentimes to see how Monday matters is an act of faith. But I believe all of us need to start by God awakening us to the reality that what you're going to be doing in 24 hours matters deeply to him, and he seeks to move in the world through it. Second, Monday is a high calling. It's a very high calling for every one of us. It's not just a means to an end. As one accountant reflected after God had awakened him to his big story and how it applies to his work as an accountant, he said this, it's like learning to be an accountant all over again, with a brand new framework and set of references. The goal is not to make more, to get more. It's to be faithful to the calling that God has on your life and to serve Jesus in your job. God's goal is that you'll be an active participant in his story of creation and working, of redeeming and of completing and bringing God's kingdom as a kingdom person. That may be where you are right now. Perhaps you'll be called to a different context soon. Or that may be that you're being a builder of his kingdom through your contribution to just the common good in this world. I heard a story recently about a woman in the San Francisco Bay Area. Linda Wilson Allen is a beloved city bus driver. And she does her job with all her heart. And it got her noticed. The San Francisco Chronicle wrote an article about her 3 years ago, and it's gone viral. The way that she performs in her bus is she will wait for her regulars who she knows by name. And if they're not at the stop when they should be there, she'll wait the maximum allowed 20 seconds, honk her horn twice, and wait. If she sees somebody struggling with bags or they can't even maybe physically get up the stairs, she will get up out of her seat and help them all the way to their seat with their things. She's been the operator of the month several times and has 16 safe driver patches that she wears on her sweater like a letter jacket. She's known to invite her passengers to her home to celebrate holidays. And her passengers love her so much that they've brought her gifts, they take her to lunch on her lunch break, and they offer the use of their vacation homes to her. A bus driver. One commenter on the San Francisco Chronicle article wrote, I suggest that we name the Bay Bridge after her. So what's the difference? She said these words, I put God first, and then I go enjoy my job. Every day for her starts at 2:30 a.m., 30 minutes of prayer. She said, some people start their day with coffee. I start mine with Jesus. I know every day that there are hundreds of people that I serve, and I've made that about my Christian growth because Jesus is watching and he's taking notes of my life, and I want to hear well done when it's all over. Pretty profound. As a bus driver, everything that she does behind that wheel and beyond is a high calling to her, and God is changing the world one passenger at a time through her. It's profound. Next, Monday's sacred. God created work. He started Monday. And God doesn't see a divide between the sacred and the secular because we believe that God is sovereign over all creation. And if that's true, God doesn't differentiate in those terms. Reflecting on this, a great thinker named Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. God's over all. He's in all. He's working through us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is met with God's pleasure or like it is in heaven, because we don't need to look very hard to find many areas in our world that are not as God intended them to be. But he's not done yet, and he's redeeming through us. Lastly, on Monday, you are sent. I had this thought this morning. I wish we could see an active geographical map where all of us had a plot point on a dynamic digital map. And right now what we would see is a big pile of plot points in Chanhassen here in Woodside, and in this room in the worship center, we would see some plot points in Minnetonka. We would see a number of plot points online. And then what would happen tomorrow morning? All those plot points would go scatter all over the place in this region and sometimes all over the world. This is God's design for us, that we gather for worship and then we what? Go into all the world. I was reminded of how broadly we spread and we scatter. In 2014, in August, they did a message that was real similar to this. And at the end of it, I asked if people would like prayer to write down the name, their name, the name of the company they work for, and any prayer requests that they might have related to their work. And normally we get a report of about 4 to 5 pages of prayer requests. That day we got 11 pages only related to work. That's a signal to me. There's something here for us. And I believe that you want to know God's hand of favor in your workplace. I also found that we're in healthcare organizations locally. We're in education through administration and teaching. We're consultants. We're entrepreneurs like the one who wrote a prayer request. Pray that my company will be transformational and not transactional. We're in heavy construction. We are stay-at-home moms and dads. We are in large local corporations at every level of the organization. People here at Westwood are in financial services industries. There are high school students concerned about their endeavor, their work of learning. There are people in retail. There are nurses and dentists. There's insurance agents, like the one that said, I'm an insurance agent and have always struggled with the idea that my work is meaningful. There's a lot to think about. Pray for me as I do. There are pilots and flight attendants. There's church staff. There's retirees, hairstylists, small business owners, real estate agents, like the one who said, pray for our company that as we sell homes, we might be able to honor God and spread Jesus' love to coworkers and clients. Beautiful prayer. People in the beverage industry, scientists, employees that are helping people to recover from addictions. There are missionaries, salespeople, there are jewelers, there are law enforcement officers like the one that prayed that I may be able to help people that I see who are in need. There are people in the medical device industries, cashiers and servers like the one that said, help me to serve the people who come into our restaurant with joy. Probation officers and college students like the one that said, I'm a freshman in college, pray for homework and friends. It's an important prayer. I'm reminded of how broadly we spread in just a few moments, but I'm moved by the kingdom potential that exists in our church. That as we hear the calling of God to partner with him in creating and working, in redeeming and completing of what he can and will do because he's promised to show up. All we need to do is live with open hands. We don't need to have it all figured out. We just need to be faithful and lean into God, lean into his word, and lean into each other to find stories. So there's a couple things that I want to bring to your attention. First, this small team of people that we formed over the last year, we're going to start making some offerings available to our church that will complement what we're about in being awakened, being prepared, and being a blessing here. And the first one of those starts on April 12th. It's a Tuesday night key course that's called Reframe, and it goes way deeper beyond the surface scratching that I've done in this time, and it will give you resources and help, and we'll dialogue around tables and learn what it means to put our calling to work in what we do for 70% of our waking hours. At the end of April, we're going to start building an online library of what we're calling Westwood at Work Talks that will operate like TED Talks, but it will be people's stories here in our congregation that are implementing faith and work principles in a way that's making a difference. Because sometimes, in addition to principles, we need each other's stories, right? So watch and pay attention to that. But the very first thing that we want to do as a team is we want to pray for you. So like August of 2014, I'm going to ask that we do a similar thing in this room, in Woodside at Minnetonka, and online. You can do so through an online submission request. But that you, if you would like prayer for your work, that you'd write down your name, the organization that you work for, and if you have a certain request that you would like lifted up, and our team will pray for you throughout the next month. It's a confidential deal. So if you have your info card still in your program, take that out, write those information points down. If you don't have paper, just grab the nearest piece of paper that you can see. You might need to steal someone's. Or maybe drop a business card in that cabinet. Again, we won't contact you. It's confidential. We would love the privilege of lifting you up. And I'll give you some instructions for where to drop those when we're done. But there's more. Lastly, how can each of us prepare wisely for Monday? These are four things that I and our team have drawn from the lives of people that have been doing this. Four ideas. Maybe you'll grab onto one. Maybe you'll grab onto multiple. Just lean into God in this moment. First, to pray before, during, and after work. Every day to wake up, look at your calendar. Pray for the projects that you're working on, for the people that you're going to be meeting with, for the things that you're giving yourself to, that God would move in it and your organizations. Perhaps for you, it's a mantra of people over fill in the blank. One of the things that I heard time and time again is that organizations who have leaders who are leaning into this say things like people over profits. They say things like people over problems. God, help me to see people before I see the problems I need to fix. They say things like people over process. People are God's most important reality and most value to the kingdom. Third, be present. Being blessed to be a blessing means that we live with incredible anticipation of how God can and use us if we're simply present to how he's working and the people that we work with. In all we do, seeking to be present to those around us so that we can do that. And then lastly, to be reflective. There's something in me that's been captured by what God did in Genesis 1:31, where he stopped and he looked over all creation and he saw that it was very good. And that rhythm happened all throughout those days that he created. And I don't know about you, but I'm more prone once things are done here to go home and just move on. To not pause and reflect, to not see, God, where did I contribute to your act of redeeming this world? And what was good about this last week? Or, God, what did I miss? What wasn't so great about what I brought forth? And how can I fix that? Will you give me all the resources I need to do that? Sometimes being with God and reflecting can be very, very powerful. My friends, we serve a God who is a creator. Our God is a redeemer. And our God is a completer. And he is very, very far from done. And he's looking for a group of people. The only prerequisite that you need to have is breath in your lungs and to trust and faith in Jesus Christ and a living with open hands to go out into this world and to make a difference for his kingdom in exactly what you do right where you are, not someplace else. Every person, everywhere has utmost meaning and value to God, and God sees people and he says, I see you, I love you as you are, not as you should be. Now come with me and I would love to bring you to a place where only I can. And one of the best reminders that we get about that fact is in this communion table that we're about to come to. And so wherever you are, whatever you bring into this room or whatever venue that you're in, I pray that you'll know and be reminded that this is a table that reminds you that God loves you as you are, and he loves you so much that he wants to bring you into an incredibly more beautiful version of who you are if you will trust in him. So come to the table this morning, receive from God, be reminded of his grace and his goodness in your life and receive it again. Would you join me in prayer as we come to the table? Gracious and loving God, we are grateful to have been here in your presence. And we're grateful to have been reminded of what you are, who you are, and what you're doing in this world. God, we receive you again by faith. And we ask yet again that your voice of love, your prompting of grace would wash over us again in this moment, that you love us as we are. Show us the place that you can take us to this morning. Give us a glimpse of that, a taste of it, of what that looks like to be so leaned into you that we know your power and your strength to make us whole and then to give that back out to the world. Remind us during this time, God, of how great your love is for us.